I'm honored to introduce to some of you someone who doesn't need an introduction to our congregation, Dr. Paul Koistra, dear friend of our church, dear friend, mentor of our former pastor, and definitely a friend to me as well. Thank you for being with us here. I say he's a mentor to our pastor, but the truth is he's a mentor to just about every pastor in the PCA. Paul's done just about everything and gone just about everywhere, taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. He at one time was a professor at Reformed Seminary in Jackson, worked at Bellhaven. He's pastored many churches, but he was also the president of Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis when Dr. Robertson was there and in St. Louis. And then more recently, he's been the president of Mission to the World, the arm, international missions arm of our denomination. He does so much even now. He still has an office, and they put him to work raising money for the kingdom and for the denomination and serving the church around the world. He's going to be with us this series where he'll be teaching through Psalm 23, but this fall he's going to teach us his Living in Grace series. He's taught that to students at Covenant Theological Seminary. He's taught that to all missionaries that have gone out with MTW. I was had the privilege to be with our campus outreach staff when he taught our staff as well that Living in Grace series. We're so privileged to have him here. Pray for his wife, Sandy. Tomorrow she has surgery, and Paul's here ministering to us today. I know that's a demonstration of your love. Thank you for being here, brother.
Well, my first wife used to say when I would get introduced like that, well, he's had a lot of jobs. That's because he can't keep any job, you know, so that's probably some truth to that. The children all left, didn't they? That's too bad. I was going to tell them that they would have liked the hotel last night because there were lots of dogs. In fact, there were so many dogs at the hotel last night, they were handing out dog biscuits when you checked in. And I'm serious. And I said, aren't you afraid somebody's going to grab one of those and think it's for people? And the young lady at the desk said, somebody already did try that, you know? So it's not just people that flee hurricanes. Dogs flee hurricanes as well. I am delighted to be here. You know, it's either a very brave man or a very foolish man, you decide, that follows George Robertson in the pulpit. But I'm going to do it anyhow. Surprisingly enough, I'm actually going to preach his installation service at that other church. You'll forgive. I'll tell him you're not happy about it, but nevertheless, I will do that as well. We're going to have a series, four sermons on the 23rd Psalm. If you look in your Bibles now, I will read the 23rd Psalm. This is the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the word of God. Well, it is official, and I know it's official because I Googled it. This is the most familiar passage in all the Bible. Now, you already knew that. You didn't need to Google that. This is a passage that has warmed your heart. This is a passage, no doubt, that's helped you in times of trouble. It's been a comfort in times of grief. Sometimes it just gives a warm, warm feeling when you recite the 23rd Psalm. And I decided to preach on this, and I think it makes a lot of sense because you've lost your under-shepherd and you're looking for a new under-shepherd. And while you go through that process, it's very important, I think, to remember who the real shepherd is. And you want to find an under-shepherd who believes that too, who actually believes that he can't really do what he needs to do in the midst of this great congregation unless he too knows the shepherd, the real shepherd, and represents him. So as we pray for a new under-shepherd, we grab a hold of the Lord who is our shepherd. This passage, when you look at it, you need to look at it this way. It's really not about you have everything you need. It's really not about green pastures and quiet waters. It's really not even about a rod and a staff or meal in front of your enemies. It's about a relationship with somebody that will be there all of those times. This is really a passage about a relationship. I can tell you that commentators say that David never had it better than when he wrote this psalm. This was at the height of his kingship. This is when the borders were safe. This is when Israel had extended its influence as far as it was ever going to extend. David was at the pinnacle of his reign, but he didn't forget during that time who the real shepherd was, who he looked to, who guided him. And we want to do that same thing. We want to look at this psalm, but we want to focus on the relationship we have with the shepherd, because we were made for relationships. You know, you can read a lot of articles on how to stay healthy, or if you're not healthy, how to get better and more healthy. And they will tell you, eat right, and they will tell you, listen to the doctor, and they will always tell you to exercise. A lot of people don't like to hear that, but they tell you anyhow. And now they always say, and expand your relationships, expand your network. You need more people in your life. That will make you healthier. I was actually reading an article in the Harvard newsletter, health newsletter for men, just this week. It's on pain, which is a popular subject right now because they're telling you not to take all these medicines that are not so good for you, or you can get hooked on them. And it had some different ideas. I thought the first one was quite interesting, and that was change your attitude, which I took it to mean quit thinking about your pain. There were some other things. It did tell you to exercise. But the last thing it said was this: get more friends. Build your relationships. Again, why? Because you were made for relationships. You were created by God for a relationship with Him. That's the whole point of this psalm. This psalm focuses on the fact that you were made by God to know God. You see, God has always been a relational God. Before any human being showed up. In fact, before anything showed up, there was the Father, there was the Son, there was the Holy Spirit. The Father had a relationship with the Son. The Father and the Son had a relationship with the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jonathan Edwards says that we're just an extension of that. That God made you, I love this, God made you so He could love you. Think about that. God made you so He could love you. And this particular psalm really brings that emphasis out. And I'm praying that, we're going to look at it for four Sundays, I'm praying that this psalm will become part of you. It won't just be a pretty psalm that you know that you can even recite, but it will actually become a part of you. You'll absorb it. And it will have an impact on your life. John Calvin said that the 23rd Psalm is the best antidote you can find for forgetfulness. And I put that in your outline. You like that. I mean, I like that. And I hope you like that. Here is an antidote for forgetfulness. David had been a shepherd. We all know that. David understood how important the relationship was of the shepherd to the sheep, how important it was that he would care for them and take care of them. He understood how devoted sheep were to the shepherd. And it's that background in which he writes, and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I thought about this passage, and we're only looking at the first verse this morning, and I thought about that. And I thought, you know, when I read that, I always read it like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Wow, He's going to take care of me. He's going to provide what I need. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And then I rethought it, and I said, you know what? I think that's the wrong emphasis. After studying this, I think this is the way David would have said it: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The emphasis is on the Lord being a shepherd. If he's your shepherd, you won't want. That's the idea that we have here, that the emphasis is not on the provisions. David's focus is on the provider, on the shepherd. And he wants your focus to be there as well. He's your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. So there's two things we want to say this morning. The first is that our covenant God, Yahweh, you notice I have that in there, is a faithful God. And secondly, the Lord Yahweh is also a personal God. So those are the two things that we're going to look at this morning. Those are two things we want to walk away with this morning. First, our covenant God, the Lord Yahweh, is a faithful God. You see, if you miss this, you miss the whole psalm. You miss the entire impact. If Yahweh, the Lord, is not your shepherd, then it doesn't matter about green pastures and quiet waters. It doesn't matter even about rods to protect you, or meals before your enemies, or your head being anointed with oil. None of that matters if the Lord is not your shepherd. The reason I put Yahweh in there is because that's where that emphasis comes from. You see, this is one of the names of God, but a very special name of God. This is his personal name. This is what we call his covenant name. This is a name he gave Moses. You might remember it. It was a rather unusual situation. Moses was trucking through the desert, and he looks, and there's a bush, and it's on fire. And like you or me, if you see a bush on fire, you're going to go over to take a look at this thing if it's not being consumed. And it wasn't. And when he got close, God said, "Be careful, this is holy ground." And then God spoke to him and explained to him that he was going to lead his people out of Israel, out of Egypt, and back to the promised land. And Moses says to him, "Well, if I'm asked who sent me, what should I say?" And God said, "Say, I am sent you." And that's the genesis of this name, Yahweh. That's where it comes from. I am the one that's always been. I am the one who, when he promises, keeps his promises. I am the one you can trust, Yahweh. That's your God. That's the God that comes to you in this passage. Now, what's it mean that our God is a covenant God, and that he gives us his name? Well, a covenant is a promise. A covenant is a contract that is made between two people, in this case, between God and us. Now, do you think about your relationship with God like that? That God has made a promise with you, and he will keep that promise? The closest example we have to that, there's a reason for it. Marriage is the closest example of that. God says that marriage should be a covenant relationship because it's to reflect God's relationship with us. So when I married Sandy 8 years ago, I stood before the people that were there. By the way, 500 people showed up. We thought there were only going to be 150, so we ran out of food. But that's the truth. We had roped off the back of the church, and we had to take the ropes down. But anyhow, there were a lot of people there, and this is what I said. "I take you, Sandy, to be my lawfully wedded wife, and I do promise and covenant before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live." You see what that is? That is a binding promise that I made. There's no wiggle room in that. That is a relationship that is going to last as long as we're both alive. I said those same words to my first wife, and she was sick for 12 years, and I took care of her, and sometimes she'd say, "Paul, I feel so bad that you've got to worry about me, and you've got to worry about my needs, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that." And I say, honey, let me tell you something. This is the greatest privilege I'll ever going to have. I made a promise to you. And the greatest thing I can do right now is to help you get out of this world and see our real shepherd. That's what a marriage is. Well, that's what a covenant relationship with God is. The Bible tells us that God marries us. Do you think about your relationship with God like that? Do you think about it being that personal, that you are married to God? How many times do you think it says that in the Bible? It says that in the Bible 36 times, that we have been married or betrothed to God. For instance, in Isaiah. In Isaiah, the 54th chapter, in the 5th verse, it says this: "For your Maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth is called. For the Lord," there's that word Yahweh again, "for the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says our God." Or Paul writing to the Corinthians and telling them how much he cares about them and how he feels about his ministry with them. And he writes this in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, the 2nd verse: "I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." You see, God has made a covenant promise with us, and we can count on that. You can every day know that what God has promised, he will deliver. The covenant is promised, by the way, in Genesis 12. And it's sealed in 17, but it's established in Genesis 15. Do you remember that story? God says to Abraham, "Take a bunch of animals and cut them in half and lay them out so there's a path between them." Now, you and I would say, that's kind of strange. That sounds funny. But in reality, that was the way in Abraham's day a covenant was made between two people. They would literally do that, and then one man would come from this side, one would come from this side, they would shake hands and they would say, "If I don't keep my part of this promise, then let happen to me what's happened to these animals." Well, in Genesis 15, God tells Abraham to do that, but then it says he causes Abraham to fall into a deep sleep. You see, God doesn't want Abraham waking up and stumbling through those animals in kind of a sleepwalk, because God knows that Abraham can't keep the promise. Abraham can't keep the covenant, but God will. So God then comes down between the animals as a smoking pot, and he's saying, as it were, "If I don't keep my part of this covenant, then let happen to me what's happened to these animals." I want you to think about this. God keeps the covenant completely. We can't, so then God takes our place. And God allows to happen to himself what should have happened to us, what happened to those animals on a cross. Our Savior fulfilled the covenant promise for us by dying on the cross for us. In John chapter 10, a great passage about the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we read in 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." Now listen to these words: "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." Tonight, you're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about that. When you come and you look at that bread, which represents the broken body of Christ, you look at that juice, which represents the blood of Christ, remember this: God made a promise, and he fulfilled that promise. He kept his part, and he kept our part by dying on the cross for us. He has done for us what we could not do for ourselves, and he has kept the promise. So first, our covenant God is faithful. You can count on him. Secondly, our covenant God is personal. Again, you get that from the name Yahweh. You see, this is his personal name. Last night when I was getting on the elevator, I don't know who was speaking. The door was closing, but I heard somebody say, "Is it all right if I call you Roy?" Now, I figured somebody from Florida or something like that, but they were getting personal. And they didn't want to just, you know, say, "Hey, you." When you use a person's name, their personal name, you're getting more personal. And that's what God is emphasizing here with his name. You know, sometimes people call me Dr. K because they can't pronounce Koistra. Or they, you know, they'll just say, "Hey, Doc." That's not very personal, you know. I say, "Call me Paul." And that's because I want a relationship with them. When God spoke to Abraham and gave that name to his people, he was saying, "I want you to know me, and I want to know you because I want to have an intimate relationship with you. You were made for me. You were made to know me, and I want to know you." God wants to have an intimate relationship with you. He created you to love you. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "Your God is with you. He's mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and then he will rejoice over you with singing." Now listen, nobody rejoices over somebody else with singing unless they really like them, right? And that's what, I mean, you would not expect the Bible to say that. Thank goodness for the Bible. It tells us stuff we couldn't possibly make up. God sings over us with joy. That's the kind of intimate relationship God wants to have with us. Maybe you're like I am, you know, sometimes you get, boy, I mean, this Christian business, you can get tired of being a Christian. And the reason you get tired of being a Christian is because you were made for more than just being a Christian. You were made to know Christ personally and for Christ to know you personally. You were made to live with him and to share life with him. In John 17:3, it says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." In John 10 again, and verse 23, it says, actually it's 27. And I'm gonna try a little thing out on you here, so get ready, okay? "My sheep hear my voice, and how many of you thought, and they know me?" Don't raise your hand. I tried this with five people, including my wife, and they all said the same thing. The next words are, "and they know me." "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me." But that's not what it says. This is what I really like. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." You get that? Jesus is saying that you're my sheep. And because you're my sheep, you know me. But because you're my sheep, I know you. That's the blessing. That we're actually known by God. God says he wants me to know him and for him to know me. I'm to know him like a son knows a father, like a wife knows her husband, like a subject knows his king. Yes, like a shepherd, like a sheep knows his shepherd. How well does God know you? This might scare you a little bit. He knows everything about you. In fact, God knows more about you than you know about yourself. And sometimes I think that scares people, because we know some of the stuff that's not so, well, we don't let it out of the house, you know, about ourselves. But you don't have to worry about that, because God knows everything about you, and he loved you enough to die for you. Your shepherd gave himself for you. And he has covered your life in every way. In our family, we have a young lady that's married a medical doctor. And this medical doctor is going to die very soon. He's got terminal cancer. This young lady is a wonderful Christian, and her husband is not a Christian. So I can tell you, every morning, without exception, we pray. We pray that a godly wife can sanctify an unbelieving husband. This is our prayer. And we were just there 3 days ago visiting, and I was encouraged with this. Young lady said, he just asked me, is it possible for your sins to be given at the last, for your sins to be forgiven at the last second? And of course, the answer is yes. Now, if we were forgiving ourselves, if we had to do something to forgive ourselves, no, it wouldn't be possible. Frankly, if we had a lifetime, we couldn't do enough to forgive ourselves. But we're forgiven by the blood of Christ. It's His blood that covers us. And so, yes, yes, it's never too late to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And we continue to pray that this man will come to faith before he leaves this world. You see, you can't live the Christian life. And the reason you can't live the Christian life is because it's not your life, it's Christ's life. That's why Paul, thinking about this intimate relationship with God, says in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the intimate relationship we have with Christ. The relationship is so intimate that his life becomes our life. Isn't that what you want? That's what I want. I want to know God, and I want to know him better. You see, when it says here in the scriptures that because he's your shepherd, you shall not want, what's that mean? It doesn't mean that whatever you want, you can get. You know that. That's not the way it works at all. What it actually means is that when he's your shepherd, he will give you everything of himself. And because you have all of Christ, you won't want. You know, I was thinking about these people coming up from Florida. They don't know what they're going to return to. I watched a bunch of them this morning in front of the television, glued to the television set, and I heard even one of them say, I don't think anything's going to be left when we get back. But there'll be a difference for the people who know Christ if, in fact, that's the results. Because this passage is really saying, you got me. No matter what comes along in your life, you've got me. And therefore, you shall not want. A few years ago, I went to what's called, has been labeled the worst hellhole on earth. It's a terrible, terrible slum. And in worship, I sat up on the front row with five ladies who had AIDS. They were just skin and bones, but they'd come to know Jesus. And you never saw such joy in your life. I mean, they were alive with worship. I couldn't sing with as much joy as they could sing. And afterwards, I talked to them about it. And you know what they talked about? They talked about Jesus. They didn't talk about being sick. They didn't talk about the fact that their life was going to be very short. They talked about, we know Jesus. If you have the shepherd, you shall not want. He will give you all of himself. We have his promises to cheer us. We have his wisdom to teach us. We have his hand to guide us. We have his counsel to instruct us. We have his law to protect us. We have his presence to stabilize us. And we have his love to embrace us. That's the blessing of knowing that the Lord is our shepherd. This is what we want. This is what God offers this to us in Christ. And a great way to start, if you really want this, I don't think of a better place to start than with this psalm. A few years ago, I was going through a situation, wasn't very pleasant. There were a few people that didn't like me and so on. And I'd wake up in the middle of the night sometimes, I'd be troubled. You know what I'd do? I would repeat the 23rd Psalm. And as I repeated the 23rd Psalm, The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I could rejoice in the middle of the night, knowing that the next day might not be very pleasant at all. Try this, if you will. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. Unfortunately, I've got to preach in someplace else next week, or I'd have been there next week. But try this. Every day, quote this psalm to yourself. And then think about it. What does it mean? What's it mean that the Lord is my shepherd? That he leads me? That he restores me? That he protects me? Think about it. See if it doesn't make a difference in your life. See if it doesn't remind you of the faithfulness of God and the intimate relationship he has with you. I'll end with this story. It's about a little boy. He goes to Sunday school. His name is Jimmy, 6 years old. He loves Sunday school, all except memory work, because memory is not his really strong suit, you know? And they get an assignment to memorize the 23rd Psalm. Oh, I mean, this is like pulling teeth for little Jimmy. And so he begins to practice. The Lord is my shepherd. And his mama helps him, and they go over it and over it. And finally, he thinks he's got it. It comes a day when he's got to recite it before the congregation and before the other children and so on. And he gets up there. He feels a bit comfort, but also a bit nervous. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He looks over at the teacher, he looks at the people, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I know. And the teacher says, Jimmy, come on over and sit next to me. That's all you need to know. I want you to think about that. The Lord is your shepherd. And that's all you really need to know. Amen.